introductory section again this evening. I didn't think these weeks would have, or these lectures would have gone on for many weeks, but there are several in front of us yet which I feel will be profitable in the long term. I've given you a sketchy outline of Israel, then last week Egypt, the rise and fall of that very ancient nation, bringing the evidence from Scripture that whether a nation is raised up or put down, it is all according to the decrees of Almighty God in His governmental dealings. This evening we are to look at Assyria, an amazing little nation. Now this map within the red area shows the Assyrian Empire. Well, we mustn't run away with the idea that Assyria is anything as large as this, and neither was the Assyrian Empire anything of that dimension at one time. This shows the Assyrian Empire at its largest, but it was continually expanding and contracting, as was Babylon and Syria. But this shows it, well, and Judah for that matter, and Israel. This shows it at its biggest. But originally they were a very small nation. That little area there, marked green, is roughly the nation of Assyria. May not be exactly that shape, but may not be exactly in that area. But that is approximately. It was way there in the center, and it was wedge-shaped. Their original territory was a very, very small tract of land, wedge-shaped, lying between the river Tigris, which runs up here, and the river Zab, which comes down here. And it was a wedge-shaped territory between those two rivers. And the first mention in Scripture of this territory was way back in very early post-flood civilization. Now here we are at an advantage inasmuch that we have done a study of Genesis, and the fact that we did not skip those genealogies and much of what is set out there in the early chapters of Genesis, we went into it fairly thoroughly, and this will help us now. In the book of Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6, we read this. The words will be familiar to you, I'm sure. Genesis 10 verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, and Rama, and Sabtika, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. Now you will recall much of this from those studies on Sunday evenings in the book of Genesis. Ham, you will remember, was allotted a territory to the south. Here we are in Palestine, and the Hamites were given territory roughly south of a line across here, the dark-skinned people. More particularly did they spread into Egypt, Ethiopia, the Sudan area, and then later right down through Africa. But in those very early days in which Ham's sons are listed in Genesis chapter 8, they would be in the Red Sea area just around here in Egypt, more in particular. For at that period, they would not have extended very far. We'll think for a moment of the sons of Cush. They were of the race of Ham. The sons of Cush were particularly centered in this part. And of the sons of the early descendants of Cush, we have this man, Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, I pointed out, you no doubt will remember, that this does not mean that he was keen on animal hunting. Rather does it mean one who was aggressive in hunting down men in order to secure land and territory. And he pushed his way right up through into the plains of Shinar. Exceedingly rich land situated between the rivers Euphrates and the Tigris in this area. The plains of Shinar, through there. There's the Euphrates, there's the Tigris. Verse 8 of Genesis 10 says, "And Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth." Well, this area up here, the plains of Shinar, was never really allotted to this race at all. It should have been down here. I pointed that out when we were going through that part of Genesis. Nevertheless, he trespassed up into that territory. And verse 10 of Genesis 10 goes on to say, "In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad, Calneh in the land of Shinar." Now, Erech is the only place identifiable now down in the southeast tip of the plains of Shinar. There it is. Right down by the Persian Gulf. There. That was the city of Erech. This, of course, was in Babylon, or in that territory which later became Babylon, because the Babylonian Empire wasn't established then. But that place, Erech, was really down in that which later became Babylon. Genesis 10 and verse 11, "Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city." The Nimrod and his family and his followers continue their land hunting, having come from away down here across there. They continue their land hunting, pushing away up the Tigris. Right up through the plains of Shinar to an area which later became known as Assyria. They pushed right up through to there. And here, down in the tip of this wedge-shaped piece, they built cities. Asher, Nineveh, and Calah. They're all mentioned there. Asher, Nineveh, and Calah. There. And the three of them are situated just inside that wedge-shaped piece. These are the earliest references in Scripture to Babel, or Babylon, and to Asher, or Assyria. And this was ruled over at that very early stage by Nimrod, that territory. He built the cities, here, there, three of them, and he was the very early ruler. Nimrod was, in fact, the founder of Babylon. Now, we are, of course, in very early history at this point. And in the early stages, it is very difficult. In fact, historians seem to be agreed that it's well nigh impossible to distinguish between Assyria and Babylon. And as you can already see, their beginnings are one. These cities which Nimrod built in such close proximity, Asher, Calah, and Nineveh, and so on, ultimately became one huge complex. You see, this was a very, very lush and fertile area. I think that must be the reason that tempted this hunter before the Lord to aim for that territory. It was very lush and fertile. Consequently, there was prosperity there, and there was growth. And just as towns today, which are close together, particularly if there is much business going on in the area, those towns soon expand and become joined one to another. And it was just the same in those days. And these cities there, in Shinar, here in the tip of what later became known as Assyria, those cities became so extensive ere long as to form one city. And that city took the name of Nineveh at that time. And this city, in later centuries, Nineveh, became the capital of the nation of Assyria. The capital. Hence it is styled in the scriptures, even away back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 12, the same is a great city. Now we need to register this, because in the months or years, I don't know, which lie ahead of us, God willing, particularly when we come to some of the minor prophets, Jonah and others, Nineveh will figure large. That little book of Jonah, one of the smaller minor prophets, commences with these words in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Some of you may have wondered, in these studies so far, we haven't touched upon the religious aspects. Well, it's not my purpose so to do. That would be a very involved study in itself. I'm only giving you the geographical and historical backgrounds. The religions will come out as we go into the minor prophets. Much of it will, sufficient for us to know anyway. So we're not touching upon the religions of these varying nations, although I say that in itself would be involved and very fascinating. But Nineveh was that great city, and their wickedness came up before God. But when we come to it later on, our minds can come back to this little area and that great city which developed there. That was its beginning, where we are now, and its founder was Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the descendant of Ham, who should have been down here. I should say that the Assyrian people, although you probably have gathered this, but the Assyrian people were of the same blood as the Babylonian. What is more, it is very difficult to distinguish their boundaries. Geographical records and also historical records which I have, they all say the same. It's very difficult to distinguish between the Assyrian, or Syria for that matter, and Babylon. Their boundaries varied tremendously from generation to generation. As one weakened and another strengthened, so the boundaries would be pushed from one way to the other. And what is more, there never was any fixed natural boundaries or any definite marks as to their limits. That is, their individual territory. Now, the first mention in history of Assyrian rulers is traced to a period around the year 2000 BC. Somewhere around the year 2000 BC, give or take a few years. That is the first mention of rulers in Assyria. But these rulers were under the authority of Babylon. However, in later years, sometime around 1400 BC, Assyria became independent with a very small area, that which I have marked in. They became independent with a very small area, and within a period of about 100 years of their independence, after they had really become independent in that land, after about 100 years following their independence, this people, confined into such a small territory, became so prosperous, so organized, and so powerful that they burst out. And under a man named Shalmaneser the First, they extended their territory right down to the river Euphrates. So their empire at that time, somewhere around here. They were only about 100 years independent in that small area. And then they came right out into this area. That was under a man, Shalmaneser the First. And Merrill Unger, in his dictionary, says that it seems scarcely possible that a people confined to such small territory could ever have done this. But that was not all. By the year 1100 BC, Assyria had so expanded under her then king, Tiglath-Pileser the First, a long word, you'll find it in the scripture. You may get on better with your pronunciation than me. But it was Tiglath-Pileser the First, under him, that she had gone far beyond the river Euphrates, even onto the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, and right down to the Persian Gulf. It was the heyday of that empire. Quite a major part of the then civilized world came under the domination of that small empire there. They so expanded. And it is a point of interest that although the Assyrians had so expanded in this way over a period of 300 years, yet there was very little intermarrying. They intermarried very little with the varying states which they had taken over. And in this, they were unlike the Babylonians. The Assyrian race was kept much purer. Unger, too, has this to say concerning the Assyrians. They were of cheerful disposition, given to mirth and feasting, but of implacable cruelty. Of implacable cruelty. He says the pages of history are nowhere more bloody than in the records of the Assyrian wars. However, having gained all this territory, as with Egypt, indeed, with all empires, they have their days of glory, and then they decline. And the days of the weakening of this empire corresponds much to the rule of the weak monarchs of Egypt, which I referred to last week. But that is not all. For as these two nations, Egypt and Assyria, weakened together, it corresponded also with the period of David and Solomon's reign in Judah. Now, can we not see the amazing hand of providence again, beloved? Raising up one and putting down another. These two mighty empires, Egypt and Assyria, for they were mighty for those days, were both greatly weakened at the time of the reign of David and Solomon. The one to the north and the other to the south, with Judah in between. This enabled Judah to greatly expand. Of course, I say, in the providence of God. For God was weakening the powers on either side at that particular time. We come to this particular map now. The kingdom of David and Solomon. This was the era Yea, it was the pinnacle of Israel's glory. We know that David, first of all, was king over Judah, and then his kingdom extended over all Israel, setting up his headquarters in Jerusalem. You remember in our study of David, set up his headquarters in that city. But he never went up quite to this area. It had further expansion again in the days of Solomon. It extended then from Elath right down in the south to Kadesh in the north, which is almost up to the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is off this map, but it's just up there. And the territory was at that time 360 miles across there and 100 miles here at its broadest, just over 100 at that point. Never at any other time did the seed of Abraham occupy such extensive territory as this. But again, I must remind you, this expansion of Israel was under the reign of the man who was after God's own heart, and the reign of his son Solomon before he apostatized. Now think of that verse in Proverbs 16, in verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so it was when these kings reigned here. Egypt was in decline, and so Assyria in the north. However, as it was with Egypt and Assyria, alas, it was with Israel, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. She too was constantly alternating, just as the heathen nations around her. Solomon brought great shame upon Israel and dishonor to Israel's God, and divine judgment followed. The kingdom, as ruled over by David and Solomon, as we see here, became sharply divided. Judah and the northern tribes were sawn asunder, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, and as is illustrated here. Sorry, jumping up again anyway. The kingdom here of Judah and of Israel to the north. Judah and the northern territory. This took place after the reign of Solomon in his apostasy. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he reigned in Judah, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became the first king of the northern kingdom. And from then on, although there were a few exceptions, Israel's path, the northern kingdom, was one of decline and departure. We saw they were taken into captivity 136 years before Judah. But from that point, after Solomon, when Jeroboam came to the throne there, that northern kingdom was set up. It was marked by gradual decline, with but few exceptions. Then Assyria strengthened again somewhat. And in the year 745 BC, Tiglath-Pileser III, and we came across the first just now, but this is Tiglath-Pileser III, and we are on now to 745 BC, he came into power in Assyria, way up here. This king, Tiglath-Pileser III, is otherwise referred to in scripture as Pul, P-U-L. In the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 26, you'll read these words. And remember, Assyria is strengthening again. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 26, "And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul." Now look, take notice here. It's the God of Israel that's behind it. "The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria." Now this is one and the same person. One and the same person. And history states that he was a masterful man, a man with whom it would be dangerous to trifle. He waged war with Babylon. Better go back on this map again now. God stirred him up to wage war with Babylon. Babylon, the Assyrian Empire at that period was not extending over the whole of that territory. I haven't got a map which will define this, but Babylon had been on the increase whilst Assyria had weakened, and the God of Israel stirred up the heart of the king here to wage war against Babylon. For during Assyria's decline, you see, Babylon had regained a lot of territory this way. Territory which they had lost to Assyria in generations previously. And he, this king Tiglath-Pileser, drove out also the nomads up in this territory of Armenia to the north, and then he pushed right down through into Israel again, into the northern kingdom. And a man by the name of Menahem was king of the northern kingdom at that time. If you turn to the second book of Kings, chapter 15, you'll find that the scriptures are substantiating all that I'm saying. In the second book of Kings, chapter 15, and verse 17, there we read, "In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah," Azariah was king in Judah at that time, "began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel," the northern kingdom, "and reigned 10 years in Samaria," that was his headquarters. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam." I said we should meet this phrase continually. "He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land." Now, much of what we are seeing now will come out in graphic detail when we come to the minor prophets of Hosea, Amos, and Micah, and Isaiah also overlaps a little. In every land where Pul, or Tiglath-Pileser the third, set foot, he levied heavy duty in the form of taxes. Following King Menahem in Israel was his son Pekahiah. The second book of Kings, chapter 15 and verse 21. 2 Kings 15:21, "And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah the son of Menahem began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel to sin. This man too was no good to Israel. The northern kingdom was going down and down as each king succeeded the other. He carried on in the tradition of Jeroboam, the worship of those two calves, one set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago that 19 kings followed Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, but not one of them eradicated that idolatrous worship. This man, Pekahiah, was one of the 19. And then came his successor, Pekah, 2 Kings 15 and verse 27. 2 Kings 15, 27. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, came to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You see what a gross evil this was in the eyes of the Almighty. And the Holy Spirit lays stress upon it again and again and again. I say once more, beloved, from this pulpit, God will not tolerate his holy form of worship to be tampered with. He would not tolerate it in Israel's day, and he will not tolerate it in our day. Verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazar, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. A great victory for Assyria, but an ignominious defeat for Israel. Can we not see the amazing pattern behind this, beloved? As Israel blatantly turns from her God to serve other gods, to disregard his law and violate his commandment, so does God strengthen the hands of her enemies. And he grants them prosperity in order that he can use them to bring about his judgments. Oh, his judgments are a great deep. This man, Hoshea, who is mentioned here in 2 Kings 15 and verse 30, and who followed Pekah, was the last monarch to reign in Israel, that is, in the northern kingdom. The last monarch to reign in that northern kingdom, Hoshea. Now, whilst this man Hoshea was reigning in Israel, Ahaz was reigning in Judah. Now, we're speaking now of a period somewhere around about 740 to 720 BC. And it brings us to the second book of Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings 17 and verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. There was a slight improvement, but he never eradicated those calves. Howbeit, Israel's iniquity was now fast filling up, and the long suffering of God had well nigh expired. And in the year 727 BC, another monarch came into power in Assyria. A man following Tiglath-Pileser III, and his name was Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser the Fifth. Now, just as there were 19 monarchs who reigned in Israel, so there were many in these other empires over this long space of time. And I am only picking out the main points. We've only referred to a few of the 19 in Israel, and I'm only referring to a few who rose to power both in Egypt and in Assyria, so that we can highlight the key figures, as it were, in the drama, in order to give just a very rough and sketchy background. Now, this man, Shalmaneser V, ascended the throne in Assyria the very same month in which his predecessor, Tiglath-Pileser III, died. That was in B.C. 727. That's when Tiglath-Pileser III died and Shalmaneser V ascended the throne. And this man, Shalmaneser V, was the man raised up of God to scatter the northern kingdom. The Almighty brings him on stage at precisely the right time. Let me remind you at this point of the words of the covenant. The covenant which was before us a year or so ago when we were doing the covenants in our Sunday morning series. I remind you of the words in the book of the Deuteronomy, chapter 28. The words of the covenant. Deuteronomy 28, I'll pick out a few of the key verses. You read it to your leisure. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high, above all nations of the earth. I might say that Israel never occupied anything like the territory that the Assyrians occupied. Nothing like the territory. Yet God had said, if you will obey, I'll set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Implacable cruelty. A nation of implacable cruelty. Verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. Think of the Jew down through the generation. Among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart. You might think of the Jews in Russia, in Germany, and Russia today. And failing eyes. And sorrow of mind. We come over to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 11. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, that which was spoken back in Deuteronomy, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Verse 10. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. And as far as the northern kingdom was concerned, the hour had struck. Judah went on for another 136 years, but the hour had struck as far as the northern kingdom had concerned. Jeroboam, those two calves, generation after generation, succeeded one another. They would not remove them. And that which God had sworn with an oath was now to be performed. The ravenous bird was to be called and swooped. That nation of fierce countenance, spoken of in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 50, Assyria. Shalmaneser the V moves in. This was about 700 years after those words were spoken by the Almighty in Deuteronomy chapter 28. 700 years of probation, if you like. And they would not. In the second book of Kings, chapter 17, I say Shalmaneser the V moves in. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. It's verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. That's a long ways. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And they left all the commandments, verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Verse 22. For all the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. He removed Israel from out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants. It was confirmed again and again and again, and by all the prophets. And so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And from this there was no recovery for Israel, the northern kingdom. Thus did this heathen nation, of Assyria, I say, thus did that nation fulfill the divine decree of Jehovah. Then she too, that is Assyria, after a few other engagements, which were not very successful, declined again. There were not only external defeats for Assyria, but she was now plagued by internal revolutions also. Let Isaiah throw a little light upon Assyria's ultimate downfall. And in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, Isaiah 10 and verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem. I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. God shows no favor to the reprobate, you know. They only fulfill his decrees. He can raise up a mighty empire like this, which he did, just to scatter the kingdom of Israel. And he says through Isaiah the prophet, when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, then he'll punish the fruit of their stout heart, the king of Assyria. They but fulfill his decrees. And as these nations pride themselves, and they do today, they pride themselves in success, so does the Almighty put them down. And in the year 625 BC, one named Nabopolassar of Babylon, who was the father, actually, of Nebuchadnezzar II. And he revolted, it wasn't looking a bit like this at this period, in 625. There was quite an empire down here. And this man, the father of Nebuchadnezzar II, Nabopolassar, he revolted against Assyria. And in the year 612 BC, he invaded Nineveh, the great capital city of Assyria. And he not only invaded it, he destroyed it. This we shall see very much more and in greater detail when we come to the prophecies of Zephaniah and Nahum. I'll just give you a glimpse now. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 13. Zephaniah 2 and verse 13. We're talking about Nabopolassar now. Zephaniah 2 verse 13. The Lord will stretch out his hand against the north. The north. And destroy Assyria. Assyria had already scattered the northern kingdom of Israel. Now says the Almighty, he's going to raise up one that will destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Nahum 2 in chapter 3 in verse 7 says, Nahum 3 verse 3, verse 7, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Nineveh, that great city, that great prosperous center of government, of what was once such a vast empire, laid waste, desolate as a wilderness. And from then on, for some time, the Babylonians held the balance of power in that area. And they dominated the major part of what had been the Assyrian Empire. Put up the both maps, you can see. The period we are at now. That area looks like this. Not quite as big as the Assyrian. But having destroyed Nineveh and overthrown, practically overthrown, the Assyrians, they took over that area. So again, we see that before the great God of heaven, before the great God of heaven, nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. How reads Daniel chapter 4 verse 17? The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. He'll give it to Solomon, to David, to Solomon. He'll give it to Assyria. He'll give it to Egypt. He'll give it to Babylon, just to accomplish his decrees and his great designs. Oh, let us lay this to heart, beloved, even in our day. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Here I must break off. May God bless to us again this further study of his holy word. Amen. Our time is gone, I know, but to bring it to a fitting conclusion, shall we sing hymn number 85? Hymn number 85. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Number 85. Heavenly Father, we commit this which has been said this evening into thy hands, praying that it might be of help to us in the days which lie ahead. Give us a deeper understanding of thy ways and of thy governmental dealings. And now as we separate, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might be with us this day and all our days. Amen.